Well, good evening. Please turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians 13. No surprise that in a lesson about love that we are going to be in 1 Corinthians 13. I'm thankful to God that I can be with you and give this lesson. We've had a good week. My wife is doing great in her recovery. Thank you all so much for the encouragement you guys have been and the help you've been, not just in the past week, but just with her backs of the past year. So thank you all so much for that. I feel like that's a pretty good introduction to a lesson on loving your neighbor and helping them, is appreciating the way that you have done that for us. And what we're going to be doing tonight is looking at how love your neighbor as yourself, Leviticus 19:18, how that shows up so often in the New Testament in some surprising ways. And so in some ways, as we're looking at this tonight, it'll be a little bit like information heavy of let's look at that, look at that, look at that. But I hope that there's some real, very practical applications for us in all of this. It should be our confession as Christians. It should be every Christian's confession that the supreme virtue in Christ is love. And you look at the end of the chapter here, 1 Corinthians 13:13, faith, hope, and love. Paul brings up those three a lot. You look through Paul's letters, they show up a lot. So faith, hope, and love abide, remain, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And Paul, who wrote Romans about this gospel of faith, says even greater than that is love. It starts with faith in the Lord to learn what that love is going to look like, but the greatest is to have this heart of love. Paul puts it this way to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:5, the aim, the goal of our charge as preaching and helping congregations, Timothy, the aim of our charge is love. Love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So we need to see that, and we're going to see that showing up in all kinds of ways, that love for our brothers specifically, is really what God is looking for in the Christian heart. So let's take this journey through the New Testament to see different ways that love your neighbor shows up. So if you don't have the numbers 19, 18 in your head, you know, maybe figure out some way to memorize that. That's, you know, around World War I time, right? 1918. Leviticus 19:18. We'll just see it all over the place this evening. And it shows up there in that paragraph of Leviticus 19. And speaking of dealing with your brother, he says, you need to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what does that mean, to love your neighbor in the way that you love yourself? Of course, we've joked before that this doesn't have to be interpreted or executed in some kind of rigid, silly, wooden kind of way, right? So you like chocolate cake, so you have to only give people chocolate cake because that's what you like. That's not, of course, the point. But we know the things that would benefit us, right? We know what our needs are, what my desires are, the things that would make my life better or easier. And so you think about that. If I know what that would be like for me, then it's pretty easy to say, love your neighbor as you love yourself. I naturally want to take care of my needs. In fact, I naturally do take care of my needs. So in that way, to then seek to naturally take care of the needs of others. So things I need, right? The things of the body, the things of relationships in a church. We've been talking about emotions in our spiritual health, mental health class, all these things that we need, things that I know would be a help and a blessing to me, right? Maybe it's a spiritual teaching, something I need to hear, something my neighbor needs to hear. I know those things that would benefit me, those things that I crave and see I'm lacking. I know the things, what it's like to suffer in the body. The Hebrews writer puts it this way towards the end of the book of Hebrews. He said, look, you know what it's like to be in the body, so your brethren who are in jail, visit them, because you know what that's like to be miserable and to suffer. So go help them and take care of them and their needs. We know what sorrow is like. You've lost a loved one, and then you've gotten that card in the mail from someone at church, and how encouraging that was. And you say to yourself, I should make sure I do that for other people. And that kind of experience. So we know what sorrow is. We know what it's like to be comforted. We know what hunger is. We know what it's like for someone to help you in your hunger. And this is part of it, is if I'm going to love my neighbor as I love myself, is that I have figured out some way with all the things about me that I don't like, all the things about me that I wish were better and different, I still find a way to live with myself. And I still find a way to, even though there's all these things I wish were better, I still know what my needs are, and I still like it when people fulfill my needs. So how do I apply that to my neighbor? Well, he may not be perfect. There might be all these things that aggravate me about him, but I can still help his needs, as he has needs, and things that would be a blessing to him. And so, if we know how we want to be treated, then I can then understand that, I get that, and then I can apply that to others. I don't want people stealing my stuff, so I naturally go, I probably shouldn't steal other people's things. And we see philosophers, even those who didn't know the Bible through history, saying things along these lines. Not the way that Jesus will, but they get it, right? That if you don't like it being done to you, then don't do it to other people. Matthew 22 was our scripture reading a few minutes ago, and this is that time when people are trying to trick Jesus into saying something that's going to get him in trouble. They're trying to trip him up, and so a lawyer asked the question, "Teacher, what's the great commandment?" The great commandment in the law. And this is the kind of discussions that rabbis and students of the Torah were having at this stage, right? It was, they have all these laws, all these commandments. What's the most important? What's the top one? And Jesus gives an answer that I think was a common answer for the first one in that day. Jesus says to them, great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, all your being, all your effort, love the Lord your God. And that's from Deuteronomy chapter 6. So there's maybe nothing surprising in that answer, but Jesus then says something very interesting, very helpful for us. When he says the second is like it. Whoa, I didn't ask about number two. We're getting information, extra information here. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's our Leviticus 19:18. On these two commandments depend, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Well, here it is again. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus has not just said, oh, by the way, you didn't ask for number two, but I'll give you the second great commandment. He puts them hand in hand. He says the second is like it. And then he goes on to say, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So this imperative, you've got to love God with everything you've got. And then you've got to love your neighbor as you know how to love yourself in that healthy, good, you know your own needs kind of way. Well then, that's a summary of all the Old Testament. That's the law and the prophets. That's what he's calling the Old Testament. From Genesis to Malachi, on these two commandments, you sum up all of that in these two imperatives. And I want us to recognize, put this, you know, in the back of your head here. Look for this phrase in a minute. The law and the prophets, because that's going to show up again. But that's the summary, all the law and the prophets, all those books of the Old Testament can be boiled down to this, the first and the second commandment that's like it, love God and love your neighbor. Well, Paul discusses these things in his letters. So look at how it shows up in Romans 13. He says there in verse 8, owe no one anything except you owe it to love them. Love each other. For the one who loves has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19:18. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So Paul here says something that kind of sounds like what Jesus just said back in Matthew 22 to the lawyer asked him a question. Paul says the commandments, he gives some, right? Don't commit adultery, don't murder. And any commandment are summed up in this word, in this saying, statement, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And that is a fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. But do you notice the difference between what Paul brings up here and what Jesus brought up in Matthew 22? It's like there's something missing. What's the thing that's missing that's the summing up of the law? Well, Paul doesn't mention the first one, right? Jesus said, love God with everything you've got. Love your neighbor with everything you've got, right? Paul here only mentions love your neighbor. And by the way, he does it again in Galatians 5. We'll look at that in a minute. But twice in Romans and Galatians, Paul says, this is the summary of the law. Love your neighbor. But Paul, what about loving God? Does Paul not care about loving God? You know, does Paul say, well, it's not really that important that we love God anymore. What Jesus came to teach us is ignore God and just serve people. Is that Paul's point? That's not Paul's point. Let's look at three things that I think help us to understand Paul's point here. The big concept we need to see that both the Old Testament and the New Testament show us is God doesn't want our love if we're not treating other people right. And you know, their love is in quotes. It's like God doesn't want our love if we're not really treating people as we should. You see it all over the prophets. Here's a passage like Amos 5. Makes me think of last year being in the Amos class back there. Amos 5 verse 12. I know how many are your transgressions, how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe, turn aside the needy in the gate, right? They don't care about justice. They don't care about taking care of the poor. They don't care if there's someone in need to help them out. You afflict the righteous. You pervert justice by taking a bribe. Verse 21, here's what God says. I hate, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings, your grain offerings, I won't accept them. The peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look on them. Let justice roll down like waters, righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. How does God feel about their worship as Israelites at the temple, doing the proper things that God told them to do? Is it neutral? Is he like, well, I don't like them quite as much as I used to? He says, I hate them, I despise them. You can't be coming to me with these sacrifices and these good things, but then afflicting your neighbor. If you're turning aside justice, taking bribes, ignoring the needy, I don't care how many sacrifices you bring, I'm not going to listen to it. Now, Jesus says the same thing very clearly in the Sermon on the Mount. This little kind of parable here, kind of illustration. It says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there, remember, your brother has something against you. Okay, so you're like, you're in line, right? I'm picturing like, you know, you get there before rush hour or something. So you're in line there, and you've got your goat or your thing, and you're supposed to go offer this. And as you're standing there, you realize, I shouldn't have done that to my neighbor. Shouldn't have done that to my brother. It's some sin you need to go deal with. That's still there, and there's a barrier, there's a wall in that relationship. What does Jesus say to do? I think there's some hyperbole here, but we get the point. Leave your gift there, right? Tether that goat to some fence, and you go get things right with your brother. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Why? Because God doesn't want the offering when there's trouble with you and your brother. It's the same point that the prophets were making. God doesn't want our love for him. Oh God, I love you so much. And then you ignore the people in need around you that he said to go take care of. We don't really love God if that's how we're living. So God doesn't want our sacrifices. God doesn't want our worship. God doesn't want us coming here and warming a pew twice on Sundays and once on Wednesdays if we're not loving our brothers. That's part of it. Is in some ways, it's like you show God you love him, first great commandment, by doing the second one. That's not all there is to it, but that's how God wants us to show that we love him, is by serving practically our brother. Here's a second point that I think hits on what Paul's getting at. When we love our brother, we naturally fulfill all the neighborly demands, right? When you love someone, You don't have to be told, oh, you care about them, you want what's best for them, so make sure you don't murder them, make sure you don't steal from them, don't take their wife, you know, things like that. No, we naturally do all those things, right? So Romans 13:10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Galatians 5:14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. 1 John says, when you're filled with the love of God, there's no cause for stumbling. You know, you're just going to naturally do the right thing towards that person. Famous passage, 1 Corinthians 13, earlier in the chapter. Love. What does love do? It's patient. It's kind. Love doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not arrogant or rude. I mean, even some of these little things, right? Like boasting or rudeness, insisting on its own way, being irritable. We're just not going to be that way if we're filled with love. The resentment and the impatience is going to be out of us. Because we're filled with the Spirit of Christ. We're filled with His love. And so, he says, love bears all things, right? Love is willing to bear that burden. Love believes all things. So it's not that faith is greater than love. It's love has this faith. And love has this hope. Love believes all things. It hopes the best. It still wants the best. It wants reconciliation. It would love for them to turn to God so that they could be forgiven. Love endures all things. So we naturally are going to do the things that God wants us to do when we have love. And thirdly, if we don't have love for our neighbor, even the good things we're doing for our neighbor don't matter. This is a related point. Is if I don't love my neighbor, it's not just my service to God that's meaningless. That we saw that in Amos, we saw that in Matthew 5, leave your gift at the altar and go. But even those good things we're doing for our neighbor don't amount to anything if I don't actually have love for my neighbor. I love that Jeff brought up this point this morning in his talks. 1 Corinthians 13:3, if I give away everything, I give away all that I have, and I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. And you can imagine someone, you can picture someone who in self-righteousness and trying to show off is willing to give up everything. Again, Paul's using kind of exaggerated language here. It's harder, I think, to imagine someone giving up their body to be burned when they don't have love, but you know, you can conceive of it. But if you do the extreme things where everything you own is given away and everything you have, even if your body is sacrificed, it doesn't matter if you give the greatest of sacrifices. If you don't have any love, you don't gain anything. You're not going to benefit from that because it wasn't done out of love. It was ultimately just for yourself. And if it's just for yourself, you get no greater reward. It's like the scribes who go around saying big prayers, looking righteous, giving to the needy and blowing a trumpet so that everyone knows about it. Yeah, they get their reward of people seeing it and praising them and thinking how holy they are. But if you want God's reward, it has to be out of love. And even if I give the ultimate, if I don't have love, I gain nothing for what I'm doing. Let's look at other places that love your neighbor shows up in the New Testament. So Matthew 7:12, we call this the golden rule. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Whatever you wish others would do to you, make sure you do to them. This is the law and the prophets. Now, that just sounds familiar. That just sounds like something we've been talking about in the last few minutes. Does that ring a bell with any of you? Does this maybe sound a little bit like love your neighbor as yourself? Now, it doesn't use the word neighbor. It doesn't use the word love. But isn't it kind of the same thing? It is. It is. It's really just a rewording of Leviticus 19:18. If you know what you would like to receive, and you know what it's like for your needs to be met, to love yourself, then love your neighbor in the same way. Whatever you wish others would do to you, you make sure you do to them. This is really just a rewording of Leviticus 19:18. In this great statement here, of what Christ is calling us to. And even this phrase here we have Matthew 7 at the top, Matthew 22 at the bottom. Same book of Matthew, this is not a coincidence. In Matthew 7:12, Jesus says, do unto others as you'd like them to do to you, this is the law and the prophets. And then just a few chapters later, Jesus says, love the Lord, love your neighbor. This is the law and the prophets. And so what Jesus has done is the same thing Paul did in Romans 13. He's compressed the two into one and says, this is what God wants you to do, is to love your neighbor. Do for them what you would like to be done for you. And so, because, you know, when anything gets popular, when anything gets hyped up, sometimes we really roll our eyes. Yeah, everybody loves John 3:16. You know, everybody loves the book of Romans. And so we don't maybe elevate it because other people elevate it. But when Jesus says, this is the law and the prophets, what you wish others would do to you, do also to them. You may have grown up hearing that. It's called the golden rule. Maybe you haven't heard that before. But it's the golden rule. I mean, this is the law and the prophets. Do to others what you know you would want done to you. Some other places that this shows up in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, wait a second. I don't see the word love there. I don't see the word neighbor there. How is this showing up? Well, bearing one another's burdens, that sure sounds like helping people out, giving them the assistance they need, maybe doing to them if you'd like your burdens to be helped. And then he calls it the law of Christ. Well, why is this Christ's law? Has that ever stood out to you? You've read Galatians 6 before. The law of Christ. Well, why is this the law of Christ? Well, because Christ taught it, right? Christ taught that. And what did Christ teach? What did Christ say was the great commandment? Do to others, right? Do to others what you'd want done to you. Love your neighbor as yourself. So you help each other out. When you have a burden, you know what it's like to have that. And so help out other people in their burdens. And so fulfill Christ's law. That's a great little caption, a great little label for this idea. Bearing one another's burdens, that's Christ's law. That's the law that Christ has put his stamp of approval on. Here's another place that has kind of a nice label with it. James 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbors yourself, you're doing well. Now, there we have basically the exact quote, right? There's Leviticus 19, 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. But did you notice the description that James gives to that? He doesn't just say, if you really fulfill the law of what Scripture says to do, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. He calls it the royal law. The royal law. This word for royal is really just the word for king in the adjective form. So you have the word king, and you could make that an adjective by saying royal, or you could say kingly, right? If something's kingish, kingly, or the king's law. And so this is the kingly law, the king's law of the king, put it that way. Well, why? Why is love your neighbor as yourself the king's law, the royal law, the kingly law? Are we starting to see the pattern here? It's because Jesus told us that this verse, love your neighbor as yourself, fulfills the law and the prophets. That's what it all comes down to. So it's Christ's law, that's Galatians 6, 2. It's the royal law, that's James 2, 8. We're seeing a pattern. This is what the New Testament is telling us over and over again. Here's another form of it. Love your neighbors yourself even shows up in the conditions for our salvation. Blessed are the merciful, because they shall receive mercy. So that's the Beatitudes. That's the fifth Beatitude. Blessed are people who are willing to be merciful. It's those who are merciful to others who will receive mercy themselves. That's a description of our salvation, of on the day of judgment. Were you merciful? Yeah, you're wanting mercy at that day. Yeah, you're hoping Christ will be merciful to you. Okay, well then how merciful were you to other people? How did you treat other people in the way that they had their needs? This shows up in the very next chapter, still in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:12. In the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And then right after the Lord's Prayer, he explains it. If you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. Be kind, be merciful, forgiving, tender-hearted, compassionate. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This was brought out in, I think it was the IBC camp last month. And someone said, what if, you know, we prayed this more often? Like literally using these words, Father, forgive me the way that I forgive others. Wouldn't that help us to remember and to see this point more clearly? And then I think the person, if remembering what he went on to say, is like, imagine that. Imagine God right now in your life being merciful to you with the level of mercy you showed other people. Forgiving you in the way that you're willing to forgive other people. And that kind of makes our stubbornness and our hard-heartedness and our grudges kind of evaporate once we are willing to see, well, God's going to have to be merciful to me. I had better be extremely merciful to other people. This is how Jesus puts it in Matthew 18:35. So also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is the end of a parable that Jesus gives. A well-known parable of this master who has a servant, and the servant, somehow or another, has lost $5 billion. Now, it doesn't use that term, but it's a huge, huge amount. How do you lose $5 billion of your master's money, right? So huge, huge amount. And he's in trouble. And he gets called before the master. Okay, it's time for you to pay up. You owe me $5 billion. And he has nothing. He can't give that. He's lost it all. There's no way for him to ever make this up. And so he pleads and begs with the master, have mercy on me. I'll get you the money somehow. Yeah, right. But because he pleaded and begged, the master is willing to forgive him the debt. Okay, it's forgiven. You don't owe me any of that anymore. Wow, he's forgiven this huge debt. So he goes out. I'm sure he felt relief beyond, you know, our best days, right? And he sees the guy who owes him $500. Not nothing, but also, you know, in the grand scheme of things, not much. And he finds the guy who owes him $500 and grabs him and chokes him and says, give me what you owe me. And he treats him mercilessly. The slaves of the master see the guy treating the other like that. They go back and tell him. The master calls the servant back and says, I forgave you so much, so much, and you weren't willing to have mercy on others. He said, okay, we're undoing what we did. You're getting thrown in jail until you can pay back those billions of dollars. And after that, Jesus says, so will my Heavenly Father do to every one of you if you don't forgive your brother from your heart. You won't be forgiven, and you're going to be put in jail until you can pay off that debt if you don't forgive your brother from the heart. Well, when he says you got to forgive your brother from your heart, what he means there is this can't just be superficial, right? This can't just be, okay, whatever. I don't want to see you again, but I forgive you on some technical level, right? It can't be the obligatory minimum of, you know, whatever standard. I have to say some words. Okay, I accept your apology. We've got to forgive our brother from the heart. And the reason is because God has forgiven me a huge debt, and I've got to see others' debts as nothing, nothing compared to what the Father has forgiven me. And so that should help my heart. Should help my heart to forgive, to be willing to forgive all the wounds, all the sins, all the burdens, all the things that others have done to me, to forgive my brother from the heart, not in little minimal ways, but really seeking a reconciliation of the relationship. Matthew 7:12, so whatever you wish others would do to you, do to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So in that little tour of the New Testament and looking at how that principle or even the exact quotation of Leviticus 19:18 shows up, I hope we've seen, it's over, and over again how critical this is, right? It's the king's law. It's Christ's law. If Jesus had a Bible, Leviticus 19:18 would have been circled, underlined, highlighted, dog-eared, you name it. This is the king's verse that he wants us to see. So here's a question I have for us as we're wrapping this up. This is an elevated teaching. Jesus says it all boils down to this. This is the law and the prophets. Is this elevated teaching elevated here? Now, of course, part of that would include me and Lee in our teaching, or me and Lee and whoever else is teaching the side classes. That's a relevant question for all the teachers here. Is this being taught as it should? But even just in a more general sense, is this elevated among us? If someone put, poster or something nice. If someone put something nice in the lobby that said, whatever you wish others would do to them, this is the law and the prophets. And we had the golden rule, quote, in our lobby. Would we chafe at that? We'd be like, ugh, can we pick a better Bible verse? You know, that sounds so, sounds so worldly to be so focused on, we should have verses about evangelism or something. There's other good verses, obviously, but this is the king's law. This is Christ's law. Bear one another's burden. That'd be a great verse to have out there. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill Christ's law. Is that elevated among us? Do we see that this is a huge part of our walk with Christ? Maybe in a sense, it's kind of everything. It's not everything, but this is the law and the prophets. Does it get the attention that it deserves in our lives as a church, in our homes, right, with our families? Does it get the attention it deserves? If someone's visiting our group, maybe a long-term visitor, someone who's been with us just for a few months, would they see us as bearing each other's burdens? I think we do a pretty good job of that. Now, that doesn't mean we can't grow. We certainly need to keep that up. I think we do a good job of helping each other out and bearing each other's burdens. We're not doing it to be seen, but when we do good things, it will be seen, and that's just important. But is that something that is a visible, active part of our group, bearing each other's burdens? And in the ways that that's true, and I certainly believe it's true, make sure we keep that up, and how can we improve that? Do our children see this example in us, in our homes? Do our kids learn that in our family, we're about serving others? We're about helping others. We're about bearing burdens and fulfilling the kingly law. Is that big? Is that something that they see, that we're trying to be a help and a blessing to others? Now, we can say all day long that that's what our family's about, and we can put that verse on the fridge or put in our family motto, you name it, but are they seeing it modeled in us that we are all about serving others? Here's how I want to end with this story, parable of Jesus that wraps up Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Here in this judgment scene, when Jesus separates the saved from the lost, here described as the sheep from the goats, Jesus says to those on his right, he says, you're blessed by the Father, come inherit. Inherit the kingdom, right? Entering into the kingdom. Prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry and you took care of me. I was sick, I was thirsty, I was naked, I was in prison, and you helped me out. And the sheep, the righteous, they're looking at each other like, uh-oh, something's wrong here. Jesus, I didn't actually do that. I never saw you. When did I see you in prison? I didn't do anything, you know, to help you. I didn't give you food ever. I didn't give you drink ever. And Jesus said, no. If you did it to the least, not the important Christians, not the Christians who preach or the elders or the guys who are big on Facebook, you name it, not those Christians, you do it to the least, the overlooked, right, the minimized. When you did it to them, you really did it to me. So yeah, you did do it to me. So come enter into the kingdom. When you did it to the least of these, my brothers. Here, very much a focus on serving our Christian neighbors. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger, naked or sick in prison? I didn't minister to you. He will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so those on his left, he says, depart, because I was hungry and you didn't give me any food. I was thirsty and you didn't give me any water. I was a stranger, I was needing a place and you didn't help me out. You didn't visit me in prison. I was sick and you didn't get me medicine or give me the things I needed. And they say, Lord, we never saw you. We never saw you in those situations. How am I guilty of that? I lived over in Greece. I lived over in Italy. I wasn't around you. And Jesus says, no. He says, you didn't do it to my brothers. When you didn't do it to them, it was really me you neglected. It was really me who you said no to. And so these will go away into eternal punishment when the righteous go into eternal life. The point is not that this parable, that Matthew 25 here, is everything. As in, like, you know, just ignore the rest of your Bible. No need to be holy. No need to be pure. Who cares about covetousness? Who cares about sexual morality? I mean, you name it. No, we're not trying to say that this is everything. But this is also not nothing. This is not just one item on the list. Jesus said, there's a sense in which this is like the dividing factor. Were we merciful? It goes right back to the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the merciful because they will receive mercy. So were we willing to serve? That's how God wants us to show our love for him. We don't come here and just say, God, we love you, and then neglect our brothers. We serve because we're really serving Christ in his needs. Now, we want to help people to not enter into punishment when the Lord returns and judges every single person. We want to help people to enter into eternal life. And however we can do that, we can study the Bible with you, we can pray with you, we can talk. If you're ready to be baptized into Christ, we can do that to help you out. We want to help. We want to teach and share the Lord's commands. Let us know if we can help even now while we stand and sing a song of invitation.